Well, good morning, church. Since Pastor Jairo is not here, he said I could take all the time that I wanted this morning, so I hope you had your breakfast. But it is a blessing to be gathered here today, and only by his grace that we are assembled here as his church. We are thankful for the freedom and privilege that we have been given to serve our Lord and Master. And in the last 3 weeks, we've seen Pastor Jairo teaching us the practical rules for Christian households. And we have been given instructions for wives, husbands, fathers, and children. And we are to cultivate these relationships that God has entrusted to us in a continued and deliberate action of the will. And I pray that we have all been changed by his word in these areas, as I know I have been convicted and I have had to go to the cross and repent of my faults. We all fall short. But today we address something called bond servants and are working for our earthly masters and ultimately our heavenly master. And as from the beginning of man, we are made to labor in this life. But this subject is not to justify our use of children, spouses, or other people as our slaves, as we might think. This also is not a means to justify or condone slavery. But in the context of our passage in the book of Colossians, slavery was a familiar part of the culture. And the word bondservant is the translation of the Greek word doulos. We've all heard that, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, which would be termed a slave. So other translations for bondservant use the word slave or servant. So the bondservant is someone who belongs to another without any ownership rights of their own, serving for a debt that cannot be paid, and everything, even time, belongs to their master. And a key attribute, always seeking to know and do the will of their master. In Roman times, bondservant could refer to someone who voluntarily served others, but it usually referred to someone held in a permanent position of servitude. And under Roman law, the bondservant was the owner's personal property, having no rights, and could be killed or traded by their owners. And the Hebrew word for bondservant is ebed, which had a similar meaning. And if we go back to Mosaic law, this allowed for an indentured servant to become a bondservant voluntarily. We read in Exodus 21, it described the laws about slaves who at the time would serve their masters for 6 years. And on the seventh year would go free. But in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, it says, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. So these servants would gladly choose to become a bondservant for life. And teens and young people, this is not to justify your desire for piercings, but as we study God's word, we will see that this term bondservant is used to describe many godly leaders, including Jesus himself by his father. In Isaiah 53:11, we read, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, out of the obedience to his Father, gave himself for our sin. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus states, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We see prominent men of the Old Testament were also referred to as servants of the Lord, including Abraham, Joshua, David, and Isaiah. And during the time of Jesus and the first century church, as many as 1/3 of the population were slaves, and another 1/3 had been slaves earlier. Historical records revealed that it was not unusual for Jews to own slaves. And as we recall, Jesus oftentimes referred to slaves and owners in his parables. In Mark 9:35, Jesus taught, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And this concept during this time of the Roman citizenship, who prided themselves in their freedom, this would have been unthinkable. Jesus also taught in Mark chapter 10, "Whoever would be greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Throughout the New Testament, the word bondservant, slave, or servant has been applied metaphorically to refer to someone who is wholly devoted to Jesus Christ and his will. Both Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude all describe themselves as bondservants of Christ in the opening of their letters. Therefore, believers today should consider themselves as bondservants of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23, it says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." In Ephesians 6:6, a parallel passage describes bondservants of Christ as doing the will of God from the heart. And we as bondservants are all free to do the will of our Master in heaven. So the title of today's message is related to this relationship as bondservants of Christ, bondservants working for the Lord. And as we look into our text, we shall divide three main truths from our Lord in this passage related to our work relationships, as this is not talking so much about slavery as work. So first, we're going to see that there is a higher master in verse 22 and 23. Secondly, there is a great inheritance in verse 24. And there is a just reward in verses 25 and 4:1. So if we open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, you can find that on page 1253 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to honor you in the proclamation of your word. We thank you for our salvation and the ability you have given us to be your servants. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us in understanding and applying your word to our lives. Keep us from distraction and guide us in your truth. Help us to be doers and not just hearers only. Grow us in your grace as we seek to put on the new self, which is being renewed daily by your word. Help us to remember that in all we do or say, it should be for you and your glory alone. Forgive us and strengthen us as we fall short every day. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, we read, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Our doing the will of God from the heart is gospel work meant to reach others for his kingdom and to free the captives of Satan. And this list, as we just read this passage this morning in the first part of Colossians 3, goes along with these attributes that we have discussed in putting on the new self a few weeks ago, the fruit of our new life in Christ. Knowing that we are redeemed and justified with our lives hidden with Christ in God. And in Romans chapter 6, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we are no longer dead and slaves to our sin, but we are now free in Christ and made alive. And as slaves of God, he conforms us to the image of his Son. And in Christ, when we are born again, we are brought into this new relationship with God, and we are transformed from a slave of sin to a son or daughter of God. And we are born then to a new service, and we no longer live for ourselves, but Christ who died for us. We are bondservants, therefore, of Christ, our Master, and we exist solely to magnify and glorify Christ and to proclaim his gospel. We seek to know and do the will of the one who saved us and paid the debt of sin we could not pay. And we remember that Christian love does not wait to be served before serving, as we are called to seek those to be a minister of reconciliation so that they might come to this knowledge of the truth. And Paul's address to wives, husbands, parents, and children confronts God-ordained and blessed social structures. And Paul now addresses bondservants or slaves. And at this time, there were many slaves doing most of the work. And Paul is addressing this social oppression that God does not condone, but rather he uses condemning, rather than using condemning words, he gives us instructions. And as we mentioned, slavery was very common in these times, and Paul knows that radical social change would not happen in an instant. He also knows the power of the gospel in changing people. And Paul is showing how the fullness of Christ makes a difference, even in everyday work life. He introduces an idea that slaves are inherently equal to their masters, just as wives were to husbands and children to parents. The gospel meets us in all circumstances where we are, and it teaches us to respond accordingly. And Paul is bringing the fullness of Christ to bear in their lives, and this is the only reason that we have human equality today, which comes from this biblical truth which turned the world upside down. We saw earlier as we read, in our new self, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And in Christ's church, there is no room for social separation. We are all one in Christ. So Paul demonstrated this in the early church, as the place where the Colossians church met was owned by Philemon. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Interestingly, his name means useful, and he was owned by Philemon. This slave escaped, and he fled to Rome, where he encountered Paul and heard the gospel. Onesimus was saved, and we hear about this in the letter to Philemon in verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us, formerly he, which he's referring to Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This is kind of ironic. A man whose name means useful was useless until he was saved. And that's the same for you and I. And in verse 16 of Philemon, Paul states he is sending Onesimus no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And Paul then asks for Philemon to receive him as you would receive me, and that Paul would pay any debt that he owed for him not working for him. So this is the radical change that we see as a bondservant of Christ and in the hands of Christ. Even the lowliness of slavery can be a glorious calling in Christ, one made useful to the Lord. And this leads us to our first point that we are to remember, that there is a higher master, as we read in verses 22 and 23, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So Paul here in our passage is talking about how one is to work and the attitude one is to take towards his or her workers as applied to the modern workplace. He is not so much talking about slavery as he is talking about work itself and our relationships. Just as Jesus cares about the husband-wife relationship and the parent-child relationship, he cares about our work relationships. And if we think about our time, we spend about a third of our time in working in our lives, one third in sleeping, and one third in trying to get everything else done. So God cares about all of our time, and He wants our whole heart and the entirety of our life. So Paul begins here with the least powerful bondservants. He is addressing the slaves before he addresses the masters. As servants, he says they are to obey in everything their earthly masters. And this is not to the point of violating the law of God and committing sin, but he is saying in qualifying words how they are to obey. And first, he says how not to show obedience. He says, not by way of eye service. So we think about how we do our work, doing work just to be seen externally in the things that we are doing, to cater to the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, doing what looks good to the world, described in 1 John chapter 2. And when we work in this way, we can slack off or be lazy when the boss is not looking. Not so with our Lord. God looks at the heart, and He knows our inner thoughts. And Paul reiterates this in saying we are not to be people pleasers. We are not here to magnify people or to seek the favor of men. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, it describes our working or our toil. It says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and joy and knowledge. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This people-pleasing, including ourselves, is nothing more than vanity and striving after the wind. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Again, going back to our sin of pride. Then Paul goes on to say how they are to obey. He says, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We are to act in word and deed for the Lord, as we heard earlier in the passage, knowing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we just read in Ecclesiastes, as we work for Him, He has given us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And Psalm 31:19 encourages us in the fear of the Lord. He says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. His goodness abounds and works for us as we work trusting Christ in the sight of men. We are working under the eyes of Christ. And as was stated earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, we are bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As we have put on Christ and are seeking His will through His word richly dwelling in us, this is a result of the Holy Spirit working in us and our obedience to our heavenly Master whom we serve. Doing our work with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. This is our walking in Christ and putting on this new self in the way in which we live. And this helps us to avoid sin and rely on Christ alone. And this is only done by spending time with our Lord, both gathering here and with him in the Word. Then, as we have seen earlier in verse 17, and whatever we do in word or deed, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us again in verse 23 of our text, in our work, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We are to consider all of our efforts and labor as a service directly to the Lord. And this is to show those who do not know Christ the hope that is in us. And we do not need the acknowledgement of men. We are focused on things above, and we recognize this worldly life is temporary and is but a fraction of time compared to eternity. And the King of the universe is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is enough, and his grace is enough for us. We as Christians should go about our work in this way because we are about doing the will of our Master, Jesus Christ, who paid this debt that we could never pay. And we are putting the glory of Christ on display as we work and devote ourselves to him fully in our work and witness. As we serve our earthly masters, we are serving the Lord himself, working heartily for him. And not all work, as we know, is joyful, but Paul is saying, in whatever you do, no matter how small, trivial, or unpleasant, do it all for Christ. And this task is not for what we are doing, but for whom we are doing it for. We are so profoundly shaped by Christ in us, in all details of life, that working in this world under men is as if we are working for Christ. And we all live in these subordinate earthly relationships, wife, husband, child, parent, employee, employer, citizen, government, the list goes on and on. We are to magnify Christ in all of these relationships. We do this with a Christ-saturated life, permeating these relationships because of his word richly dwelling in us. Christ's unspeakable kindness shown to us in our salvation motivates us. We do serve a higher master. And we won't stop because he gives us the strength, ability, and very breath to do whatever for him. Christ alone will give us peace and rest. He is all we need and all the praise or encouragement we seek. And this leads us to our next truth to remember in our work. As we look to things above, there is a great inheritance. As we read in verse 24, we do all this knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Here, Paul gives us the reason we are to work heartily for the Lord and not for men. As men will give us earthly gifts and praise that will vanish. Things of this world are fading away, but we are serving the Lord Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, who has conquered all things, even death, and we look to our eternal inheritance. In this narrative, slaves would have had no inheritance. Their work for basic needs was their life. And we must remember as Christians, our focus is on eternity and not on accumulation of wealth. If we are focused on the things above, we remember in Romans 8, the promise of God that we are his children and we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And he says, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What a reward, brothers and sisters. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we are here to do his kingdom work. And our own suffering as bondservants, persecution, and loss is all for his sake and his glory. And we are waiting for Christ's return or until he calls us home. A slave would have no hope of inheritance at work. Only their job was to work and to die. We as believers know that work here is temporary and fleeting, and we need to take up our cross daily and follow Christ in our trust and obedience to his word, knowing that our labor for him is not in vain. And we are not building for a life of ease and comfort here, but we are working for the Lord, as he says, serving the Lord Christ. And we are not to let work define us, to seek our satisfaction in it or our security in it. Our greatest gift, eternal life, has already been given to us as a free gift of God and not as a result of works, so that we may not boast. We are serving the Lord Christ. And if we rest in the grace of our Lord and work serving him, we will be doing our work as the Lord intended. Jesus has already given us all we need and the promise of eternity with him, this great inheritance. And when we realize this, we are free to do our best work as we are working for Christ. We work hard knowing our eternal rest is coming, and we remain faithful until the end. And one day we will receive our great inheritance because we are serving a faithful master who never fails. And remember, this is whatever or wherever we are. Our work is not a wilderness where we go looking for God. It is a sovereign planning of our Lord to grow and shape us and to use us for his kingdom work. He is right there with us as we labor for Christ, all of our life for his glory and our good. And in Christ, God tells us, you are not my slave, you are my son or daughter. Everything I have is yours. We are to work for our Lord as we are serving Christ until he calls us home or he returns. In this great inheritance, I like how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:4, it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What a promise and what a joy and privilege it is to serve Christ, amen? And this leads us then to our final point, which is tied into our inheritance and the final judgment. There is a just reward. In verse 25 through 4, chapter 1, it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we see this transition to those who do not obey, and he calls them wrongdoers. And this applies both to workers and to masters, which ties these last two verses together. Both parties in working can do wrong, and we are to look at the ultimate boss, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God sees and knows everything. He knows our heart, and he is a just God. In Proverbs 11:18, it tells us the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. So there is a way that seems right to a man that leads to destruction, as the wages of sin is death. But we are to be sowing righteousness as we work for Christ. We need to reflect on our attitudes and practices as we work. And we are to pursue righteousness and fight sin daily in our walk. And this includes in our daily work, wherever we are, to let his word dwell richly in us. And we talk about the justice of the Lord. Psalm 37:28, it says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off." So God, he shows no partiality, but he is a just God. He is just and true. He never changes, just as we've heard of the ancient words, never changing, ever true. We will either be found in Christ or forever cut off from his presence. There is no partiality, as God knows how we are treated and how we treat others. And no one will get away with anything. God gives hope to the servant and warning to the master. All that is wrong in the end will come to the light of perfect judgment in the sight of God. And all things will be made new and restored if we are found in Christ. Eternal death and punishment await those who are not covered by his blood. All are under the authority and lordship of Christ. And our question today is, will you bow now or in judgment at the end of this life? And then he finishes this thought with the masters or bosses. And of course, we all want to be the boss. It does come with responsibility. And Paul connects who God is to who masters should be. The text says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We recall in Micah what the Lord requires of us: to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with him. We are to do as the Lord commands, to treat others and do unto them as we would have them do unto us. So we cannot justify harsh treatment, but remembering that we are all redeemed sinners in need of God's grace. We are to treat with respect, not showing partiality, giving tasks unfairly to our favorites or least favorites, or to gain advantage or rewards. Jesus, our master, is watching how we treat others under our authority, and we will one day give an account. And if we look down on others, we know our pride takes over and we're going to treat them harshly or unfairly. And we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ living in us. He is our example to imitate, and our deepest intimacy is found in our obedience to him. Masters may be masters, but they also have a master who is in heaven, the Lord Christ. And as masters expect their workers to obey, Jesus expects masters to obey. Bosses can't be harsh with their employees. They are to be fair and just. And we are not to overburden or under-resource to discourage and unfairly manage people. Jesus is watching how we treat those entrusted under our supervision. And in Mark chapter 10, as we remember about servants, Jesus described the rulers of the Gentiles. He said, "Who lord over and exercise authority over people." We don't want to be like that. He tells us, "It shall not be so among you." Pride is not to control us, As we have been given a position of authority, we are to be fair and just as workers of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we will all one day bow to our Master. We have Christ as our ultimate example to daily follow. And we recall in our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Christ's obedience. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we, brothers and sisters, are to have this mindset among ourselves, to die to self and to serve the Lord Christ in all we say and do. We are to serve the one who paid a debt that we could not pay, and he has given us life and breath and everything. What a gift. We have a master in heaven. He is coming back soon. And we should remember his great sacrifice, being come in the form of a servant, and his great mercy in our working for him, in our managing of workers here on earth. And we will all one day be judged, and it is a question of whether we will be found in Christ, redeemed and justified in his sight. And our only hope is to be found in him. So for those of you who are a slave to this world and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, Christ is calling you to repent and turn to him while you still have time, to submit to this lordship in everything that you say and do, as today is the day of salvation. And in Christ, slave and free are united, and before God are equal as fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever bondage we were in as we were enslaved in sin, when we are born again, we've been freed as Christ bought us with his own blood. And we have one supreme master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We are all owned by Christ with our lives hidden with Christ and God. And in Christ, we are to shape our lives, attitudes, and behaviors by the supreme lordship of Christ working in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even tasks no one even notices, they are holy moments of a service to our Lord. Jesus sees it, he honors it, and in the end, rewards us with eternal life. We need to be bond servants of Christ, trusting in his sovereign control. And Jesus is calling all Christians to magnify this lordship by the way we serve in this world. Jesus is God, he is all and in all, and he is the head of all rule and authority. As fellow bond servants of Christ, let us honor him in all we say and do, proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. And on that final day, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of our Master. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we seek to glorify and magnify your name above all names, and all that we say and do. Enable us to obey, to love as you love, suffer as you suffered, and to do so with the joy and peace that only comes from you, with our minds set on eternity. We praise you for your word and your promises, which you bring to our remembrance. We are thankful that we serve such a mighty and loving God. Thank you that you have granted us a great inheritance of eternity with you in endless praise and worship of our King. We look forward to that day, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master. Amen.